Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the Old Testament, Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9, page 650 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 119, read verses 9 through 11. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And let us turn to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at verse 7, found on page 914, the Pew Bibles. Ezekiel 33. We'll read verses 7 through 9. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. Let us turn to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. It's found on page 1264. We continue our series through 1 Timothy. We come to these verses. Our text will be verses 11 through 16, but we'll begin reading at verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. As far the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, we've been going through this book, the book of 1 Timothy, written to a pastor, one who holds that office. We all hold different offices, different callings from God. Some in the church, minister, elders, deacons, but outside the church, certainly, fathers, mothers, husband, wife, children, students, teachers, citizen, many different callings. With each office, each calling, there are duties, there are responsibilities for those who fill those offices, who have those callings. God exhorts them, exhorts us to faithfulness, faithfulness in our callings. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. God exhorts us to faithfulness. We see from our text from verse 12 to begin with, our first point, faithfulness in personal life, personal life. Now, Paul exhorts Pastor Timothy to make sure his personal life is no hindrance to people's giving honor to his office. Verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. his personal life should give no occasion for others to question his work as minister. His, as we read in verse 11, commanding and teaching these things. As his teaching ought to bring God's word to bear upon the hearts and lives of the congregants. So his personal life ought to demonstrate God's word has been brought to bear upon him. His own heart, his own life. And so we can apply this to all Christians. The world is watching. Parents, your children are watching. By God's grace, do not be a stumbling block to them. Do not bring disgrace on the name of Christ. Instead, bear witness that God is real, that God is active, that God forgives, that God changes people by the power of Jesus, his word and spirit. A specific part of Timothy's life that the apostle refers to is that Timothy is young. He's a youth. Why would people be tempted to despise someone, look down on someone for their youth? Our society, it's the opposite. A 16-year-old brazenly rails against the world at the United Nations, and she's praised for it. Our society has things backwards. In this culture, biblical culture, which reflects reality, is that youth are often prone to extremes, to fits of passion. They're transitioning from childhood to adulthood. There's nothing wrong with being a youth. Nothing at all. God made you that way, children. But like in the book of Proverbs, you aren't to remain there. There's a growing, certainly in age, physical stature, but also there is to be in spiritual maturity, in wisdom. And so the youth often lack knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of biblical doctrine. Children, young people, you're going through catechism class. So you would learn that doctrine. So you would learn more about the Bible. But especially think of wisdom, patience, of taking the knowledge of the Word of God and applying it in our life, others' lives. Well, Timothy, being the minister of the church in Ephesus, must not allow his personal life to reflect poorly on his office of minister or interfere. Now, certainly the congregation is responsible before God to hear the teachings from God's word that Timothy gives. But he's responsible to live, especially given that he's a youth and still growing in maturity at that stage especially. He's responsible to live so as to put the word of God and that teaching in a fitting frame. An example for how a believer, any believer, every believer ought to live. The apostle, he spells this out, he lays this out in five different areas of Timothy's personal life, which represent all of his personal life. Now, since Timothy and your minister are to set an example in each area of what a believer ought to do, all of us need to listen to this instruction. For we are to live likewise. For we are believers. There's nothing a minister is to be in his personal life that is different than every Christian ought to be in his or her personal life. This instruction is for all of us. Paul brings out first here, speech. How should a believer speak? Truthfully. Always tell the truth. Always tell the truth in love. He must use wholesome speech. Words that build up others. Don't swear. Don't talk lewdly. Don't waste your words. The Bible teaches that in Ephesians 4 and other places. It concerns conduct. We must walk, our living, our deeds must be according to God's commandments. A Christian, a minister, a Christian cannot pick and choose the commandments we want to live by and ignore the other ones. We are to live according to all God's will. That is to characterize us, a striving. Do we sin? Yes, certainly. Your minister is a sinner. You are sinners. But there is to be a striving to live according to God's law. That by God's grace there is a sorrow, a repenting for our sins. Where our conduct does not match up. A humility saying, I have erred. I was wrong. Paul brings up in love. We must exert ourselves to serve those around us, friend and enemy. The life of the believer, the life of a minister of a believer is not to be focused on ourselves, but on God, on neighbor, on others. Not to be selfish. Love. This also concerns faith. Your minister is to have a firm confidence in God through Jesus, trusting that Jesus has paid for his sins and made him right with God. So with all of us, we are to be holding fast to Jesus. It is faith in all that Jesus is, all that he has brought. We as believers are to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not consumed with the things of this earth, with sight, with experience, not mired in them, not trying to find our life in these things. But our life is hidden with Christ in God. We look for, by faith, our city above, whose builder and maker is God. We live by faith, by God's grace, acting based upon the new reality Jesus has brought into our existence. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. A reality he will bring to fullness, completion, when Jesus comes again. We look upward. We are not defined by the things of this world. We do not find our identity, as the world says, find your identity as this race or that class or that sexual identity. You say, I am a follower of Christ. In Christ, I am this. I trust him. We're not to be tossed up and down with economic ups and downs, with political ups and downs, even as entire nations rise and fall. We are not to face weakness or sickness or death as the world does. Casting ourselves upon God, casting ourselves upon Jesus. He has become, God has become our Father because of Jesus. We are right with him. That's our comfort. Every believer has this confidence. We are to live by faith. Paul also brings up purity. Now, the city in which Timothy was laboring here, Ephesus, from what we can tell from historical accounts, it was not so much different from our own time. In a city of sexual immorality, much as our own time is, Timothy is to live a life of purity in whatever he engages with, whomever he relates. Many of us, sadly, have heard of ministers who sin in this regard and bring shame, disgrace upon the name of Christ. Ministers are to be pure, as are all believers. Young people and adults, again, Timothy is written to as a youth, perhaps most likely the older than you at this stage, young people, young adults. But still, this message comes to you. In a society that says, live how you want, if it feels good, do it, we are called to purity, not lust, to live pure lives. Because of the importance of our duties of fulfilling our calling, Timothy's personal life, as the life of every Christian, ought not to interfere, ought not to distract or detract from his official duties. As we know, don't we? The world will use any excuse to dismiss and reject the gospel. The world will use any excuse to dismiss and reject the testimony to Christ that every Christian is to give with our lives. We know, don't we? Look back and we see we have, by our sin, brought disgrace on the name of Christ. And it gives occasion, like King David did with his sin, with Bathsheba and Uriah, for the unbelievers to mock. Say, what difference is there between him and me? How can we live this way? Our reading from Psalm 119 makes it clear. By guarding our way according to God's word. By storing it away in our heart. And that will tie in to what Paul says later in this passage. It's not just a bare command to Timothy. Store his word in your heart that you may know right from wrong. Then the Spirit of God uses that word to direct us in the path of holiness and purity. Cry out to God for his gracious work in your heart and life. As I said earlier, the minister must teach God's word to others, but his personal life reveals if he himself has learned God's word, has been trained by it. According to this, He is to walk, He is to live in His personal life as we all are. And so examine, congregation. Examine your interactions with your family, your co-workers. You know, if you serve on various boards or organizations, social clubs or groups, reflect on your personal life. And where you fall short, and let's call it for what it is, where you and I sin, confess that sin, repent of it by God's grace, finding forgiveness, finding renewal in Christ. By God's grace, as we tend to our personal lives, how we live out our calling as Christians, that will be adorned with this personal holiness. Our personal life. But the apostle moves on. He moves on, as we do also, to our second point about faithfulness. Faithfulness in official duties. Verse 13. In official duties. The apostle told Timothy in verse 11, command and teach these things. This is no minor matter. So what is he to command? What is he to teach? Not his own words. Not his own. He stands as an office bearer, as an officer of God, as one who proclaims God's word, God's words, God's requirements to God's people. This is what a minister is to do, congregation. What comes to you from the pulpit this morning, this evening, week by week, is not something you may take or leave at your pleasure. The sermon is not something you can go home and say, I don't feel that I agree with the pastor and what he said. Now, if what the pastor said is against Scripture, oh yes, you ought to disagree. You ought to raise that issue with an elder, perhaps. But don't think that the sermon or the teaching is just a matter of personal opinion and ought not to be. It is to be the very word of God proclaimed, the teaching of God's word proclaimed. And you must hear it. And you must submit to God's teaching, God's word proclaimed. The Apostle Paul impresses upon Timothy how necessary it is that God's people be taught these instructions, be given this teaching. They're not suggestions of man. They're not optional for the Christian to embrace. A personal life is one thing, but God has also given us duties as officers, as servants of Him. And the apostle focuses on Timothy's duties as a minister. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Let me ask you, what do you think a minister should do? What is the focus of his calling? Many churches in our land think the minister is something like a CEO of a corporation. But what does the Word of God say? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. There's no mention here of community relations. There's no mention of social calling. There's nothing about entertaining. It's nothing about personal achievement of the minister. Now, this is instructive for us, regardless of what the world around thinks ministers do or clergy or men of the cloth do. The Word of God puts forth the heart, the calling for ministers. Timothy is to be faithful in them. And at its core, it is to build up the people of God with God's Word. As we read from Ezekiel 33, the Lord has separated men to serve as official spokesmen for God, warning sinners, encouraging believers with God's own word. Now let's look briefly at these three official duties that the apostle brings out. First, the public reading of Scripture. In Timothy's day, it was rare for someone to own a copy of the Scriptures. Now in our day, almost everyone has a copy, perhaps several copies. That's good. Yet the public reading of Scripture is still important. It is where we as a congregation hear together God's very words. It demonstrates that what we do in church, it's not a matter of private opinion, personal preference, that the life of the individual Christian is not something the individual Christian is free to decide upon. It's all based upon the Bible. We are people of the book. Here are the words of life. In the midst of a world that fills our ears with its own words, the minister of God is to read God's word publicly, sounding forth those divine words as the bedrock for our faith, for our life, for our eternity. Public reading of Scripture. It is no waste of time to read Scripture in the worship service. It fulfills a command. It is good for our souls. But there's more to exhortation. Exhorting is another word for what we often call preaching. The official proclamation of the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit uses to convict us of sin, to bring trust in Jesus, repentance, all our life long, so that God is glorified in the life of His people, in the discipling of the nations. Its focus is on the gospel of Jesus, what Christ has done in our history, the historical events that He suffered, He was crucified, He died, He rose again, but also what God has done through Christ, through His work of redemption, that God, because of Christ's suffering, has brought righteousness into our existence. Christ has reconciled sinners to the holy God through His shed blood for all who believe. Exhorting is urging all to repent, to believe by God's grace. Exhortation, but also teaching. Teaching builds on exhortation. It's a part of it. It's a part of the sermon itself. It brings out right doctrine. It brings out what this verse means, what God's word says here, and how we are to apply it in our lives. Teaching gets deeper then into the doctrines of faith and life. And so let me ask you again as to what a minister is to do. Where is drama in all this? Where does Paul say anything about that? Where is psychological counseling? Where are jokes? Where's being a popular or good-looking person? The apostle's charge is laid upon this minister, Timothy. It's the same that's laid upon every minister of the gospel. It is what you are to look for in a minister. It is what is to form the backbone of our worship service, the Word of God. Read, exhorted, taught. The Apostle Paul focuses on the official duties of the minister of the word. And yet, every Christian, again, as we said, every Christian has duties as a Christian. The duty of testifying with your words, your life to Jesus. To the kingdom of heaven God has brought on this earth, of which we are members through faith in Jesus. God gave the task of preaching, exhorting, and teaching the word of God so the congregation would be built up so you know the word of God. Does this word of God characterize your life as a Christian? You're reading it. You're studying it. You're learning it. You're, by God's grace, conforming your life to its teachings. Watch yourselves, brothers and sisters, that you don't spend more, make a higher priority of lounging in front of the television than the word of God. Watch yourselves, saints, that you do not make a higher priority games and amusements than studying and learning and applying the truths of God's word. Doctrine and prayer. We all are to be faithful in the duties God has given as part of our calling, as minister or as Christian. Now we know we have these duties because we have this calling. We have this office. And that's what the apostle reminds Timothy, too, of his office, his calling. We move to that in our third point in verse 15. God urges us to faithfulness because of our calling. Now, the apostle, he fortifies Timothy that he does not go about his duties as minister of the gospel from his own resources. We don't go about our duties as Christians by our own resources. We are to look to God. Again, here he directly addresses Timothy, ministers, but again, because every believer shares in Christ's anointing, shares in Christ's calling, Christ's gifts, we can apply this to every Christian. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, what the apostle brings up first is that our calling is a gift. Children, who gave that gift? Did the elders give the gift to me? No. It was from God. No minister has a right to be a minister. No minister deserves to be a minister. No Christian deserves to be a Christian. It is only a gift. It's God's grace. And that's important. We see ministers out there who get corrupted and think they are God's gift to the church, God's kingdom, God's people. Now, one minister deserves his calling in himself. It's God's grace. It's God choosing. And what a blessing, too, because your minister is not indispensable. God could just as easily raise up and gift someone else to shepherd this congregation. He has over the years. You look back in the narthex, there are pictures of the various men who have served. There's not one man. Christ is the only head of the church. So God could raise up someone else to shepherd the church in Ephesus, the church in Dutton, anywhere. So no minister ought to become proud in his office. And congregations ought not to become overly dependent upon a particular minister. Oh, to have a well-loved one, yes. Hold the office in great esteem, yes. But not the man. Don't worship the man. It is God who bestows gifts and graces for the task, for the office. Because it is God who gives the gift, each minister must use it. And whatever gift God has given you, you must be faithful to it. Of course, it is always to be used within the guidelines God has set forth. For instance, a woman is not to claim a right to be a minister because, well, I'm gifted with an ability to read publicly and to exhort and to teach. Women are gifted with those abilities. But she is to use her gifts according to God's teaching for women. Just because someone has a similar gift to someone else doesn't mean they are automatically called to the same office. There's only one president of the United States at one time. Even the elders we have, there are other gifted men to serve in elders. We do that, don't we? We usually put up two men or twice as many men as offices. We consider all to be gifted, but not all hold that office at that time. Our other callings and situations in life are like that. Be understood in light of the teaching of God's word. And they help guide us for how we are to use the gifts God has given us. What is this gift for ministers? Well, it's the gifting to fulfill the tasks of the office. Reading, exhorting, teaching. It's a gift of being able to read the word of God. Now, we might not think of that. Children, that's one blessing. You think of you in kindergarten and first grade, perhaps. You're learning to read and read better. You can do what so many throughout history could not do. You can read for yourself God's word. That is amazing. That is a gift. And so many of us have that today. But also the gift to understand the word of God, the gift to communicate the word of God, the gift to apply the word of God. Not every Christian is gifted in that same way. Just as every believer has different God-given gifts. Maybe gifted to work with your hands. Perhaps gifted with musical talents. Gifted perhaps with a mind and heart to read, to understand, to communicate. Those in the office of minister ought to give evidence of these particular gifts. And this again applies to us as Christians, is what we should look for in a minister. And we note this with the continued rise of the home church movement. Timothy did not have this gift by virtue of him being a Christian or by virtue of his being a husband or father. We don't read that here. This gift, what do we read? It was specially given by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Husbands and fathers, while you are the spiritual head of your family, your household, and we bring that out again and again, don't we? While you ought to lead your family in Bible reading, and prayer, and talking about the Bible, and singing. You are not called in the office of minister to them. You are your family's father. You're not the minister. You are not then to officiate corporate worship in your home. You're to have family worship, yes, private worship. But that's different than corporate worship. Now with Timothy, there was apparently a special occurrence with the giving of his gift to the ministry. It was prophecy. We don't know exactly what that was. Paul doesn't explain it. Timothy knew. But it was evidently a clear sign, a clear message from God about Timothy being pastor. Now what he does right next does apply to every minister. It was not a divine prophecy, but the ordaining by the church. And as the apostle says, when the council of elders laid their hands on you, God gives the gift and he causes the man to yearn for the gospel ministry. But God also uses the church to call men to the ministry. If someone feels they're called to the ministry, you don't say, well, why don't you go out and plant a church and see what happens? No, God calls men within the church for ministry to the church, and they're ordained by the church. Again, as we reflect on what Paul says here, we see again the error of those who home church. The apostle recognizes a church body, a church organization that has elders over it. He speaks of them as elders, not as husbands, not as fathers, as elders. That was their office. We could go into this more, but that's beyond the focus of the sermon this morning. As the church recognizes that God has gifted certain men to be ministers, the elders lay their hands upon that man as he enters officially into his labor. That represents the giving from the elders to the man, the giving of the gift of the Spirit from the rulers of the church to that particular man to serve in the church. He is now officially in the office of minister, having the gifts from God and the authority, the office. Now, as the apostle writes in verses 11 and 15 through 16, and as we move to in our fourth point, let each minister and each Christian pursue faithfulness to their calling with urgent resolve. Urgent resolve. A congregation, the time is short. Today is the day of salvation. Already we are living in the last days. There is but a moment between us and eternity. A moment between us and the return of Christ. There's nothing yet on God's calendar than the return of Christ, than the consummation of the ages, than the fulfillment of our hope, than the resurrection of the dead and the judgment of the living and the dead. So not only is the time short, but the stakes are high. It is eternal destiny and the glory of God that is at stake in the church. In the church, by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, God is pleased to transfer men and women, boys and girls, out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the kingdom of death, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. By the preaching, God is pleased to change the hearts of sinners so that hearing the gospel, hearing God's call, repent and believe, trust in Jesus, God works that trust. Believers find in Christ all they need. That's the issue before us. That is brought out in the assembly of the church. It's not ritual. It's not formalism. It's not a social club. It's not politics or philosophical discourse. It's not moralism. It is proclaiming of what God in Christ has done to bring glory to Himself by reconciling sinners with the command, repent and believe. That's what the minister is to be about. What God has gifted him for. What he has been set aside by the church to do. As the apostle wrote in verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. With anyone who has received a gift from God, we must use it faithfully. And those who have received gifts to fulfill the duties of the officer of the minister of the word are no different. Because this office deals so directly with ministering God's word to eternal souls, with declaring the gospel of Jesus, the coming of the kingdom of heaven, the command to repent and believe, there is an added urgency. Urgency to pursue faithfulness to this calling. And this shows up in what the apostle wrote in verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. The stakes are high. The apostle wrote here, doing this, the minister will save both himself and his hearers. Now, it's not that he takes the place of Jesus, no. But it's eternal life, it's salvation that is at issue. It's the proclaiming of that. How important it is to do it rightly, clearly, not muddying the waters with drama or dance or false doctrine or different Christs or my opinions. It's what God had the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33 say, judgment is coming. Repent and believe. And the one who declares that message delivers himself and his hearer, the elect of God who hear and then repent and believe. Woe be to that minister who does not proclaim the gospel. If you go a year in this church and don't hear the gospel, or even briefer, woe be to that minister. And woe be to the minister who does not call you to faith and repentance all your life long. The apostle wrote, command and teach these things. And yet also, woe be to the husband or the father who does not faithfully pursue his calling as Christian husband, Christian father, with regard to his wife, his children. Yes, the minister is responsible, but again, we all have our callings from God. Men, you bear a great responsibility to see your family is under the faithful preaching of the Word of God and nurtured in the home. Mothers, too, as you raise your children, you are responsible to nurture them in the Word of God. And we place a great stress upon corporate worship service, whom we as a body gather together in worship. And we place a great deal of emphasis on the responsibilities of ministers, and rightly so, but we also stress family, household, private worship of God. God has placed each of us in the office of Christian, all believers. And as Christian, by God's grace, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Always be watching and waiting for the return of our Lord. Always be busy with serving our God where He has placed you. The issue is eternity. Let this urgent resolve that every minister ought to have be present for every Christian, according to your calling from God. There's no part of this life that is separated from your office and calling as Christian. Your personal life is not yours to rule, yours to determine. It is God's. We are all under Christ's lordship. Again, as we reflect on this, as we think about it, is what the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, what He has commanded here. What one of us is there who can say, yes, I've done that. I have fully discharged my duty. Not one. Sin is within all of us. Sin as we go about our duty, sin in our personal life, sin from not doing what we ought to be doing. What a blessing then that this preaching and teaching that in which Timothy is to be so diligent, the focus is not on us, but on Christ. He is our righteousness. He perfectly fulfilled His calling. Every calling. It's His righteousness which is credited to us as believers. Credited not because we're faithful, but through faith. Faith alone. And His Spirit who fills us to be competent to serve. His blood that purifies us. Trust Him. Cast yourself on Him. Cry out to Him for His grace. And being forgiven of our failures, confident that His Spirit fills you, press on. Press on to fulfill your calling. Calling that you have in your personal life. Reflect the truth and the power of God's Word as His Spirit renews you. Whether that be as minister, whether that be as husband or wife, child, student, employer, employee, wherever the Lord has called you to live, rest on Him. And by His grace, may He enable us, empower us. And may He receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for showing us what is at stake, what is before us. Not ordinary, mundane realities, but the kingdom of heaven itself. life and death, and that you have given us your word and the Spirit of Christ. Thank you. To open our eyes, to convict us, to work in us faith and repentance, to call us. Thank you for the many callings you give. But Lord, we cannot do it in ourselves. We are slow. The sin weighs us down. Forgive us and empower us, renew us, encourage us, comfort us, strengthen us. Use us. For you have given us this call and you've placed us where we're at to point to you, to glorify you, to serve you, to love you. So work faith, work repentance, work love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.